My name is Tim Porter. I'm one of the pastors here. Thank you for being here with us today. And I don't know if this is your first time ever in a church, or if you have been to church, it's been a while since you've been in church, or if you've been following Jesus for a long time, I just want to let you know that as a church, we believe that one of the most important decisions that you can make is to say yes to Jesus and build your whole life around him. And so we want to do everything that we can to help everyone meet, know, and follow Jesus as a church. And Faith Community, I just want to start out by saying thank you so much. We dedicated April, the first part of April, to 21 days of prayer. So we started praying on April 1st through the 21st. We started praying for revival, renewal, that we would do what God would call us to do to help everyone meet, know, and follow Jesus. We were praying for people to invite to our Easter services, and I just want to say thank you for inviting. We had nearly 1,400 people last week hear about Jesus and given an opportunity to respond to him. So thank you for praying and thank you for inviting. So give yourselves a round of applause for doing that. You know, Jesus teaches that heaven rejoices with one person who responds to the gospel and says yes to him and repents and just rejoices. And last week, we know that one person said yes to Jesus, and so heaven erupted with praise. And so God be praised. So thank you for taking the time last week to invite people and to be praying. And I just want you to know that if you said yes to Jesus last week and you haven't told anybody else about it, you've not followed up with anybody else about it, I'll be available right after the service, and we'll have our connection center open as well. We would love for you to tell us that you said yes to Jesus if you did last week, and because it's so important to follow up and take next steps. We want to give you a Bible, and we want to help you take good foundational steps in following after Jesus. So thank you for being here today. We're starting a new series called Eclipse today, and if you were here last Sunday, everybody in the room turned to their neighbor and said, yes, I'll be here this week today. Were you here for that? Raise your hand if you're here for that. Yeah, okay. So would you please be so kind as to turn to your neighbor and just say, hey, welcome back. Thanks for keeping a promise. Right? Yeah, go ahead and do that. Yeah, all right. If you don't want to talk to your neighbor, just say, I'm tired and crabby. Leave me alone and pray for me, okay? Now, in this series, we're looking at a letter that was written by a man named Paul, and Paul was an early follower of Jesus, and at one point in time in his life, he hated Jesus, and he wanted Jesus' followers to suffer because they were following after him, but Paul had an eyewitness encounter with the resurrected Jesus, and that turned his whole life around. He experienced Jesus' love, he experienced Jesus' forgiveness. And he knew that Jesus had been raised from the dead and that God was keeping all of his promises that he had made to his people. And Paul went from someone who hated Jesus to loving Jesus and being willing to suffer so that more and more and more people would meet, know, and follow this Jesus that met him. And Paul is writing this letter to a church in an ancient city called Philippi. And he loves this church and he wants them to keep following after Jesus. And in this letter, he writes this sentence that this whole series is built on. It's in Philippians 3:8. He says, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. A relationship with Jesus is so valuable, so surpassing in worth, that anything else that we could give our lives to, however great it might be, is actually eclipsed by the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus. And we want to build this whole series on this reality and on this truth and on this experience that knowing Jesus is far greater than anything that you could ever give your life to. Last Sunday afternoon, my family and I watched a movie called Risen. And Risen is a movie, it's a fictitious movie about a real event, about Jesus' resurrection. And it's written from the vantage point of a Roman tribune who is charged by Pontius Pilate, who put Jesus to death. He's charged by Pontius Pilate to go find Jesus' body. Go figure out what happened, because there were rumors of Jesus being raised from the dead. And Rome wanted to say, if we can produce a body, then we can put to rest the things that Christians are talking about. And there's this one moment in this movie where Pilate is talking to this tribune named Clavius, and he's having this conversation with him that gets right to the heart of everything that Clavius is building his whole life on. And this conversation happens after this bloody battle when Clavius and his troops put to death and put to end a rebellion, a Jewish rebellion against Rome. And here's a little bit of the conversation that Pilate has with Clavius. It's on the screens above. Pilate asks him, or he says, "Your ambition is noticed. Where do you hope it will lead?" Clavius responds, "To Rome." "And to what will that get you?" Pilate asks. Clavius says, "Position and power." And then Pilate asks, "Which brings what?" He answers, "It brings wealth, a good family, and someday a place in the country." And Pilate says, "Where you will find an end to travail, a day without death, peace," Clavius responds. And then lastly, Pilate summarizes it and says, "All that for peace? Is there no other way?" Now, I love this dialogue between Pilate and Clavius because, quite frankly, Pilate, without knowing it, is doing heart work on Clavius's life. What's exposed in this conversation is Clavius's purpose and his hope for life. What's his purpose? To get power and position in Rome, which will hopefully bring him wealth and give him the possibility someday of having a family, and one day there will be no peace. He'll experience a day without any death as a Roman soldier. Now, to be human is to have at least two things in your life, a purpose and a hope. Everybody in this room has a purpose and a hope. Do you know what yours are? You can't live without them. And if you and I were to sit down at a coffee shop or across the table, we could learn a lot about one another and about ourselves if we started to ask one another and answer these types of questions. In fact, these are great questions to be asking in your small batch discipleship groups. Where do you hope your ambition will lead you? Because everybody has ambition. What do you hope that it will get you? What do you think that it will get you? Which will bring what in life? Where you will find what? Those four questions reveal a great deal about everything that we do throughout the day. Everything that we do. Now, one of the questions that we need to ask in light of what we're going to look at today in our passage is the purpose that you have for your life, is it strong enough to give you the potential for joy even in the worst of circumstances of life? And is your hope in life that you're building everything on, is it enduring enough to last even beyond the grave? The reason why we ask those questions is because what Paul is going to tell us today is that there is a purpose that you and I can have. That if we have it, we have the potential for joy even in the darkest of times in our lives. And it's enduring enough that it's a hope that even death itself can't take away. We're going to open up our series by looking at chapter 1 of Philippians. It's found on page 980 in the Bibles in front of you, and I'm actually going to start a little bit in the end of verse 18 and work our way through here. Page 980. And I just want to remind you a little bit about this letter, a little bit more about this letter. This is, again, written by a man named Paul, and he's writing from prison. Okay, so he's writing from prison. He's experiencing some of the darkest moments that a human being can experience. He's writing from prison, but he's writing from prison not because he's done something immoral. He's writing from prison because, just like in other parts of the world today, talking about Jesus was a punishable offense. He was talking about Jesus at times, and that would create some kind of social disturbance, and Rome didn't like that, and so put him into prison because of trumped-up charges. And so Paul is in prison, and he's writing a letter about having a purpose where you can have the potential for joy even in the midst of life's darkest circumstances. And here's what he writes, the beginning of verse, or the end of verse 18. "Yes, and I will rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and the help of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, this will turn out for my deliverance, as it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I'm to live in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which shall I choose? I cannot tell. I'm hard-pressed between these two. My desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. But to remain in the flesh is more necessary for your account. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain and continue with you all for your progress and joy in the faith, so that in me you may have ample cause to glory in Christ Jesus because of my coming to you again. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, verse 21 is the verse that I want to spend the majority of the time on here this morning. It's a short verse, and this verse basically is a summary statement of what it means to experience, to meet, know, and follow Jesus. There's two parts to it. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. For me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Purpose. For me, to live is Christ. Hope. To die is gain. It's only two points today. Purpose and hope. Purpose, for me to live is Christ. Now, what Paul means by this statement here, for me to live is Christ, is at least two things. The first is that he's talking about his identity as a Christian. For him, and we're going to look at this later on in 2 weeks when we go through chapter 3 of this letter, for Paul, what matters to him is not his nationality, not where he came from, not his accomplishments or his achievements. What matters for Paul is that he belongs to Jesus. Paul has not, he doesn't have an achieved identity where his identity is based on his accomplishments in life, the way our culture is telling us all the time that you matter if you accomplish things. Paul has a received identity. It's based on what Jesus has accomplished for him. We'll unpack that a little bit more in a couple weeks. It's very important to know the difference between the two, an achieved identity and a received identity. But Paul also means by this phrase, for me to live is Christ, is that he seeks, no matter what circumstances he is in, he seeks to do one thing always. His purpose is to make sure that Jesus is honored by what he does. No matter the circumstance, that Jesus is honored by what he does. And that it is known by the people closest to him, and even the people on the outer circles who are observing his life, that he lives the life that he lives, and he does the things that he does. He makes the decisions that he makes because Jesus and making him known is his purpose in life, no matter what circumstances he's in. Now, all of us in this room can begin with this first phrase, for me to live is. We can all have that. We all have that. Everybody in the room has that first part of the phrase. But not everybody fills it in with Christ. My hope, my prayer coming into this sermon is that everybody here would have Christ as the fulfillment of the statement. But quite frankly, there's a lot of different things that we're giving our lives to and that we can give our lives to. How would you complete the statement, for me to live is? Now, don't give me the answer, because you don't have to shout it out loud, but don't give me the answer that you think people want to hear. Take a little bit of an inventory on your life. As you look at your life, your time, your energy, your finances, your worries, your dreams, how will you fill in that answer, for me to live is? Clavius said to Pilate, for him to live is Rome, position, and power. If I were to ask you, I see your ambition in life. Where do you think it leads? What would you say? A successful career? Financial success? Pleasure? Comfort in life? Family. My purpose is my family. My purpose is acceptance. My purpose is to be the best. I put that last one in there just so you know, because I've talked to some parents lately about the sort of the culture of the high school. If you're an administrator, school administrator, if you're working in the high school as a teacher or as an assistant to a teacher or in some ways, you need to know that one of the things that parents are starting to tell us is that the culture of the high school isn't simply do your best. It's you have to be your best. You have to be the best. I don't think anybody wants that for a culture. But how would you answer that question? For me to live is. Now, it's an important question to ask because however you fill in that space, for me to live is, whatever you fill it in, if it's something other than Jesus, you need to know what Jesus is going to lead you away from if you say yes to him. But it's also important to answer that question, because oftentimes as Christians, if you've said yes to Jesus, as I did at a young age, you're saying yes to Jesus and you really want to follow him, but quite frankly, you have more of a functional life purpose that is different from Jesus. And thankfully, mercifully, he's going to lead you away from that. For example, a couple weeks ago, as a team of leaders, pastors, and elders here at Faith Community, in an effort to become more effective and fruitful in sharing the gospel with other people, we started to learn how to tell our own personal story as a story. It was the first time I ever looked at my life and thought, the exercise was to try to discern before Jesus, before you met Jesus, what was your mission, what was your purpose in life? And I would have thought, I didn't really have one, but then I started to look back at my life. And it became really clear, I had a really clear purpose in life. I didn't know, if you would have asked me back then, you know, what, Tim, what's your purpose in life at age 10? I wouldn't have been able to articulate it, but I was operating with one. I was operating with one. See, my parents divorced when I was about 5 years old, and my dad went to move in with another woman and her children. He eventually got married to her, and I lived with my mom until about fourth grade, and then in fourth grade, my mom thought wisely that I needed more of a male influence in my life because I was living with my mom and my grandmother and my aunt. Now you know I don't like pink. But anyway, she had me move in with my dad. And she had me move in with my dad in some ways because, yes, I did need more of a male influence in my life, but actually what she also wanted was that she wanted to pursue a commitment with this boyfriend that she had. And so she, as soon as I moved out, she moved in with him. And eventually they got married. And moving in with my dad, though it became helpful, and I lived with my dad until I left for college, it was a traumatic event, and I was in massive turmoil in so many ways. I was moving into a stranger's home in so many ways. Now, those events started to shape my purpose in life. What was my purpose in life? Never be abandoned by anybody. Or to clarify even more, do whatever you can, Tim, to not be rejected by anybody. I sought to be a good kid so I wouldn't be rejected. And then, isn't this just how lying works and deception works? You know, when I wasn't a good kid, to try to keep people from rejecting me, I would lie about it, trying to not lose any favor. I didn't want people to know who I really was and what I really cared about and what I really liked. I didn't want people to know me, and I didn't really want to care about too many people because I did not want to experience that rejection anymore. And this got refined in me, quite frankly, as I got older. It moved from simply being not wanting to be rejected to I want to be accepted. In high school in particular, I wasn't good with grades. I wasn't an academic. Didn't like to read, didn't like to study. No one showed me the reason why it was all that valuable to do that, but I did find significance, and I found a way to be accepted through playing sports. So I played football. And in playing sports, I went from being a nobody and I went to being a somebody. But that created all kinds of fear in me. Because what would happen if I wasn't successful and I failed on the football field? Would I lose everybody that liked me now that I was playing football? You could look back at my life and say, Tim, you had an ambition. This was your ambition. Not to be rejected, to be accepted, to do everything that you possibly could, not to let people abandon you anymore. Now, I gave my life to Jesus at a young age. And Jesus, though mercifully, even though I had a functional purpose that was not aligned with Jesus, Jesus was so merciful. And he pursued me. And he brought me to a place where I start to see that my relationship with him is not based on anything that I do, my success. It's based on his grace and what he's done for me. He's brought me into relationship based on acceptance that Jesus won because of Jesus' success, because of Jesus' perfect record, not because of mine. Quite frankly, because of how I lived, I was so confused, so insecure, so fearful, so needy. I did all kinds of sin based out of all those types of things, wanting so much acceptance. God had every right to reject me. But instead, he sent his son to get me. And it's taken some time for me to learn how to live in that. But my purpose has changed. My purpose has changed. secure in a relationship with Jesus, I don't seek to get acceptance from others anymore. Even though I can still dip into that fear, every now and again I can still dip into that fear, it's different now. I seek to love people, I seek to care for people, I seek to do good as much as I possibly can for people. It's changed. That's what Jesus will do. As we go through this series, one of the things I want to recommend for you is this resource called Finding More. We've got copies of it out in our cafe area. 11 stories here about how people lived, they had a certain life purpose. They knew what their life purpose was, and then they met Jesus, and Jesus started to reshape their whole purpose. Jesus eclipsed everything that they were living for. I highly recommend picking this book up to hear about how Jesus changed lives and reshaped them. Now, when you and I have this purpose of for me to live is Christ, it becomes the most important purpose in any circumstance that you and I are in. It has a dominating effect that everything gets reshaped under this banner of my purpose is to live for Jesus. So that as you lead at work or as you go to work, you do that for Christ. For me to live at work is Christ. For me to live in relationship with my children is Christ. For me to live in relationship with my spouse is Christ. For me to do my studies isn't to be the best, it's to be Christ. As I endure cancer, for me to endure cancer is Christ. For me to endure a divorce is Christ. For me to endure a job loss is Christ. Christ becomes the motivating feature, the purpose of all of life, no matter what circumstance you find yourself in. It's not simply, how do I make this circumstance better? It's, how do I make sure that Jesus is honored in my circumstances right now? Paul says that you and I, that this purpose is so profound and has the potential for joy in any circumstance. Paul can even be happy. He can be joyful in the midst of prison that he is unjustly serving a sentence for. A little bit early before our passage that we read today, he says this in verses 12 through 14. I want you to know, brothers and sisters, I want you to know, church, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it's become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. In ancient days, if you were in imperial imprisonment, you would be chained to a guard, a Praetorian guard, a Roman guard, and they would go on 3 or 4 hour shifts. So 24 hours a day, you would not be alone. That guard was chained to you. And Rome would think, we're going to chain this prisoner to a guard so they can't get away. Paul flipped it. He's like, well, I'm not going anywhere. You can't get away. I've got 3 to 4 hours right now to talk to you about Jesus. And the whole guard now knows, the whole imperial guard knows that I'm here because of Jesus, and that Jesus is of great value, and he eclipses everything, so much so that I'm willing to go to prison so that Jesus gets more glory. Now, this is an extreme case, and I don't expect that probably anybody in this room in this generation is going to be imprisoned because of Jesus. But these extreme cases are so important, because these extreme cases show us that if Paul has the potential to find joy in the midst of an extreme case, you and I can find joy with our purpose being Christ in the ordinary, run-of-the-mill difficulties that you and I experience. So, for example, if you're in right now a marriage that feels unfulfilling and unsatisfying, if your purpose in life is to be fulfilled and satisfied, you will be tempted to leave that marriage and break your covenant. But if your purpose in life is Christ, you can say, Jesus, I want to love this spouse that you've given to me so that everybody knows that you're the most important thing in my life. That my spouse knows it, that our children know it, that everybody knows that you're the most important thing in my life. I'm not going to live by my desire to be, my purpose to be fulfilled and satisfied in life. I'm going to instead live with this purpose. Jesus, get glory by how I treat my wife, my husband. He becomes the purpose. The bad news of this passage, is that if you have a purpose that's anything other than Jesus, If you complete the sentence or the statement with, for me to live is family, for me to live is pleasure, for me to live is success, for me to live is physical strength, for me to live is romantic love, for me to live is career, whatever, if you complete your sentence, that statement, with anything other than Jesus, you need to realize that you will at death suffer loss. Everything you lived for will be taken away from you when you die. You have no hope beyond the grave. There's nothing there for you. It's all taken away. But the bright side, the amazing thing about following Jesus, is that Paul tells us here that if your purpose is for me to live is Christ, then he says this statement that is so radical, so challenging to us, to die is actually gain. To die is gain. That's our hope. A relationship with Jesus, if he is your purpose and he's my purpose, this puts us as human beings in a win-win position. And I think Stephen Covey probably coined that phrase back a long time ago, a couple decades ago. Puts us in a win-win position. To live as Christ, I have a purpose, and to die is gain. I'm not going to lose everything that I've worked for my whole life. Not everything's going to be taken away from me. In fact, everything that I've built my whole life on, I'm going to get more of when I die and meet Jesus. Now, death is still an enemy. We need to mourn death. We need to mourn the death of loved ones. It's still something, as we looked at last week in Easter, death is still something that you and I should be angry at. It's not a friend to us. It's our last enemy that's going to be overthrown. And yet, because Jesus rose from the grave, he died and he rose again. He actually transforms death for those who belong to him. Death becomes hope because it gets us closer to the one we've lived our whole lives for. It gets us closer to Jesus. Paul says in verse 23, my desire is to depart and to be with Christ, for that is far better. And I don't think he means just far better than being in prison. It's far better than living as his purpose is in Christ. And Paul uses this word depart as a roundabout way of talking about his death. And what Paul sees is that when he dies, he's going to be with Jesus. He will get more of Jesus in death. Now, the Bible doesn't say a lot about what existence is like between our life right now and resurrection. It doesn't say a lot about it. But the Bible does say, and it does talk about how you and I, when we die, our purpose will get realized and we will have more of Jesus. We will know him more, and you and I have a hope that death itself cannot take away. Because the first eyes that you see when you die, the first face that you see is Jesus himself. George Herbert wrote some time ago, and I quoted this actually last year at Easter, death used to be an executioner, but now death is a gardener because of Jesus and what he's done. Our purpose and our hope will be realized. And this means that what Paul does is, and we see this a little bit glimpse here in verse 23 again. He says, I'm hard-pressed between the two. He's in a win-win position as a human being. If he lives today, he's got a purpose in life that can transcend with a potential for joy in any circumstance that he's in. And if his life were to be taken from him because he's in prison, this might end up in capital punishment for him. It might go that route. And he says, and if that happens, it's a win as well because I gain actually if that takes place. This is Paul's way of saying this is a win-win situation. In other words, what you need to realize and remember as a Christian, if you've given your life to Jesus, if he is your purpose, you need to remember no matter what you're going through today and no matter how great things are or how bad things are, you need to remember that your best days are still ahead of you. And that's not just a nice little phrase. It's true. Because Jesus awaits you. You can know him in this life and you know him in the life to come. Your best days, your great hope is your best days are still ahead of you, no matter what's taking place right now. It's win-win. Now, I mentioned earlier that if our central purpose in life is something other than Jesus, death is actually lost to us. Because death can take everything away that we lived for. And this is hard to say, and it sometimes is hard to hear. But we need to say it over and over again to remind ourselves of where we're at as human beings. The Bible teaches that if you and I live for anything else other than him, anything other than Jesus, death brings loss. When you die, you'll lose everything that you lived for, and it won't be retrieved. Because to live for anything other than Jesus actually is to live for what the Bible calls an idol. You're living for a false god if you live for anything other than Jesus. It's a false god. And if you've lived life without him, you will receive. If you've lived this life without him, you will receive condemnation. On the other side of death is a judgment that you have to bear. So it's not just the loss of these things in life, it's the gaining and the receiving of hell after this life. No matter how great your life is right now, if you're living for anything other than Jesus, you need to know that your worst days are ahead of you. Worst days. A couple of weeks ago, I listened to a pastor talking about how his father, named Trevor, became a Christian at the age of 70. And he became a Christian at the age of 70 in large measure because of one simple conversation that he had with one of his best friends. And this is a conversation that you and I can have, and actually, if we're good friends with people, we should have at some point in time. The conversation went something like this. Trevor had just turned 70, and he was on his way home from the airport from celebrating with some friends and family his 70th birthday. And he was picked up at the airport by his friend Henry, who had started following Jesus. And they had worked together for about 40-plus years, and they worked together in the tobacco industry selling cigarettes. And as they were driving home, Henry looked at Trevor, who just turned 70, said, "Trevor, we're beginning to be old men. And one day, very soon, we're going to die. And in dying, we have to face judgment. Are you ready? Are you ready?" And that conversation turned Trevor's life around. He made his purpose, "To me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain." Trevor's best days were ahead of him when he changed his life purpose. Now, when we talk about changing life purpose, when we talk about saying yes to Jesus, we need to be really clear about something, and I need to be really clear about something, and that is that you and I don't make Jesus our purpose in life to try to earn heaven, try to earn some kind of salvation, something like that. This is a response. To say, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain," is a response to what Jesus has done for you and me. There's a part in Jesus' life right before he is about to go to the cross. He prays this prayer in front of his first followers, that his first followers can hear his heartbeat and what he most cares about. And he prays this line. It's a little archaic. I'm going to unpack it here just for a second. But he prays this line. "And for their sake," he's talking about his followers, "and for their sake I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth." Now, what does that mean? What Jesus is praying is that he's saying, "I consecrate myself." In other words, what Jesus is saying is, I make a purpose. I have a purpose in life, and I dedicate my life to this purpose. And this purpose is to set himself apart so that he will dedicate himself to win and die for followers, to win and to die and to rise again for people. That's what he is giving himself to. And his hope, Jesus' hope, is that if I dedicate myself to this purpose, more people will set themselves apart to me. They will be sanctified in truth. They will set themselves apart to me. Now, with this in mind, I think we can ask Jesus the same questions that Pilate asked Clavius. What would that dialogue look like? You can look at it above here. If we were to ask Jesus, "Jesus, we've noticed in your life that you have an ambition. Where do you hope it will lead?" He responds, "To Jerusalem." "And what do you hope to get there? What will you get there?" He says, "Shame, mocking, and death on a cross." Which brings what? Purchase of a people. The forgiveness of their sins. And my resurrection from the dead. Where you will find what? Relationships restored to God. Resurrection and eternal life for all who say yes to me. A family, an end to travail, and one day sin and death will be no more. We respond, all that for people who've rebelled against you? Is there no other way? Jesus, there is no other way. Yes, all that for a people who rebelled against me. I love them. To say to Jesus, for me to live is Christ, is a response to Jesus' first saying, for me to live is to win you back to my Father. He went first. His purpose is to win you to himself. Respond today. Turn away from whatever you place, whatever you fill that gap with, for me to live is. Turn away from that and say, now for me to live is Christ. And death will be gain. I invite you to stand. I'm going to pray for us. Father, thank you so much for sending your Son to live for us, to keep us from wasting our lives on things and purposes that will not last. Jesus, thank you so much for dedicating yourself to a purpose that would end in us being able to make you our life purpose, that our best days can still be ahead of us. Help us to meet you, to know you, to follow you, and one day see you face to face. And Spirit of God, would you please open up our eyes, soften our hearts, help us to receive these things and to respond to what you have done. In Jesus' name, amen.